Please pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Amen. Grace and peace to you from the one who says, "Go and do likewise," our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Good Samaritan. What do we make of this ever familiar parable of Jesus? Often, as we do with many of Jesus' parables and stories, we find ourselves relating to a particular character. In the case of the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's often divided into this dichotomy of good and bad. The priest and Levite, bad. The Samaritan, good. Yes, we also from time to time may have related to the one left for dead on the side of the road. But when we look at the context and the nature of Jesus' story, the story is based on the question, "Who is my neighbor?" The parable of the Good Samaritan is one of Jesus' foundational stories. It's foundational in what it means to act neighborly to someone in need. In Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s final speech, given just the day before he was assassinated, just up the road here in Memphis, Tennessee, he referenced this parable and its dangerous unselfishness, as he called it. Before a large crowd of striking sanitation workers, King and others are rallying them in preparation of a march to come. Listen now to his speech, his sermon of this parable, as he tells it into their current situation.
One day a man came to Jesus, and he wanted to raise some questions about some vital matters of life. At points, he wanted to trick Jesus.
That's right.
And show him that he knew a little more than Jesus knew and throw him off base. Now, that question could have easily ended up in a philosophical and theological debate. But Jesus immediately pulled that question from midair and placed it on a dangerous curve between Jerusalem and Jericho. And he talked about a certain man who fell among thieves. You remember that a Levite and a priest passed by on the other side. They didn't stop to help him. Finally, a man of another race came by. He got down from his beast, decided not to be compassionate by proxy. But he got down with him, administered first aid, and helped the man in need. Jesus ended up saying this was the good man, this was the great man. Because he had the capacity to project the eye into the thou and to be concerned about his brother. Now, you know, we use our imagination a great deal to try to determine why the priest and the Levite didn't stop. The times we say they were busy going to a church meeting, an ecclesiastical gathering, and they had to get on down to Jerusalem so they wouldn't be late for their meeting. At other times, we would speculate that there was a religious law that one who was engaged in religious ceremonial was not to touch a human body 24 hours before the ceremony. And every now and then we begin to wonder whether maybe they were not going down to Jerusalem, or down to Jericho rather, to organize a Jericho Road Improvement Association. That's a possibility. Maybe they felt that it was better to deal with the problem from the causal root rather than to get bogged down with an individual effect. But I'm going to tell you what my imagination tells me. It's possible that those men were afraid. You see, the Jericho Road is a dangerous road.
That's right, that's right.
I remember when Mrs. King and I were first in Jerusalem. We rented a car and drove from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And as soon as we got on that road, I said to my wife, I can see why Jesus used this as the setting for his parable. It's a winding, meandering road. It's really conducive for ambushing. You start out in Jerusalem, which is about 1,200 miles, or rather 1,200 feet above sea level. And by the time you get down to Jericho, 15 or 20 minutes later, you're about 2,200 feet below sea level. That's a dangerous road. In the days of Jesus, it came to be known as the Bloody Pass. You know, it's possible that the priest and the Levite looked over that man on the ground and wondered if the robbers were still around. Or it's possible that they felt that the man on the ground was merely faking. And he was acting like he had been robbed and hurt in order to seize them over there, lure them there for quick and easy seizure. And so the first question that the priest asked, the first question that the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? That's the question before you tonight. Not if I stop to help the sanitation workers, what will happen to my job? Not if I stop to help the sanitation workers, what will happen to all of the hours that I usually spend in my office every day and every week as a pastor? The question is not, if I stop to help this man in need, what will happen to me? The question is, if I do not stop to help the sanitation workers, what will happen to them? That's the question.
If I do not stop to help, what will happen to them? The key question King identifies, if I do not stop to help, what will happen to them? Dangerous unselfishness indeed. A question that's ever relevant to us today. Too often we too get caught up in the question of the priest and the Levite. If I stop to help this person, what will happen to me? What will happen to my security? What will happen to my well-being? What will happen to my resources, my job, my house, my money, my car? What will happen to my reputation? Questions, what will happen to me? Jesus offers us a different question when it comes to neighbor love. If I do not stop to help this person in need, what will happen to them? If I do not stop to help the hungry and the homeless, what will happen to them? If I do not stop to help the rejected and the abused, what will happen to them? If I do not stop to help those who suffer from racism, sexism, ageism, gender discrimination, xenophobia, what will happen to them? If I do not stop to help the refugees, what will happen to them? We know, brothers and sisters, we know what will happen to them and others that lay on the side of society's road. They wind up as the man and his daughter did who lay face down in the Rio Grande River. We know what happens when we don't ask the question, what does the retelling of this story do for you? What does Jesus' story stir up in you emotionally? Shifting this question from what will happen to me to what will happen to them is the very thinking Jesus invites us into as we imagine this parable in our own daily lives. The shifting of question moves us. It moves us in compassion for our neighbors, those who are in need. Not as an ought or should. God's loving grace is not built on oughts and shoulds. The question shifts us. It moves us to feeling. Feeling compassion just as Jesus does for you and for me. Jesus' story here is meant to provoke action. He didn't haphazardly choose the Samaritan. Jesus' story propels. It propels us towards something beyond ourselves. Living as ones engulfed in God's grace that then orients compassionately an embodiment of God's love toward the neighbor. The way of the Samaritan, remember, a people despised by the Jewish folks in Jesus' day. The way of the Samaritan is how we live for today as one who is living as the inheritor of eternal life, not as someone just trying to snatch something off their salvation list. Scratch something off their salvation list. The love of the Samaritan is a kind of love that spills out into the world as mercy, as kindness and compassion for those who are overlooked and hidden from our world. Love is how believers do good in the world. Jesus has given us permission to not solely be moved with pity, but rather Jesus tells us to be moved into action, acts of mercy, to take care of those who are battered emotionally, physically, in any way, to care for those in our communities as we might our own flesh and blood, to bandage wounds, anoint with healing, share food, and provide shelter. This, brothers and sisters, is the calling of a dangerously unselfish neighboring in a godly, grace-filled world. Jesus tells his audience, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. And maybe one day, just maybe, if we happen to find ourselves beaten and left for dead on the side of the road, may that no good outsider we despise show us God's mercy also. It most certainly is a challenging time we face today. A challenging time for acting like an actual neighbor, especially in the radical nature in which Jesus paints for us in this parable. But that does not change the point of the parable. That does not change the point of the parable. This parable cuts through any and all excuses. God's call as King proclaimed is to put the I in thou. We pray, thy kingdom come. When we pray that with confidence, and we go live in that confidence, serving one another, especially our neighbor in need. Put the I in thou. Let it be so. Let it be so, and may God's mercy overwhelm our fears and any obstacle that gets in the way. And may we go and do likewise. Amen.